in the whole series of 12. You probably wouldn't all agree with that. I was surprised at what some people said about the difficult lessons. Some of them I thought were real easy. They thought were difficult. Some of them I thought were very difficult. They thought were easy. So I guess it depends on what you already knew. And depends on how alert you are when you come here. Anyway, this is the last of the series of salvation words. 12 of them we've had now. That doesn't mean that there aren't any more. There are a number of words that we haven't taken up, but which we've tried to include in with some of the others. Beginning next week, we will have the series. You have some papers here on the table by the door. It's really a continuation of the same subject, but we're going to concentrate on the word gospel. And it will be a means of your not only knowing the word itself, knowing the gospel well yourself, but being able to lead others to the Lord. If you know the Lord, you should be able to tell other people about him. I was asked to speak at a certain place, and they said, we have a number of brothers here in our fellowship who say that they wouldn't know how to lead anybody to Christ if they had an opportunity. Can you imagine this? A person who knows the Lord wouldn't know what to tell another person about how to become a Christian. Now, maybe there's somebody like that here. And I hope that this will be eliminated by the studies that we will have. The first one next week will be the contents of the gospel. That is, you want to know what the contents of the can are. You read on the can, and you know whether you want to open it for dinner or not. If you know what the content of the gospel is, you will know exactly what you're talking about. You won't be using wrong terms. You won't be talking about something else instead of the gospel. I remember one time we had a little study for young people, and we showed them how to know what the gospel is and then how to tell it to others. And then we divided up, we numbered off 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, and we had all the ones tell the twos how to become a Christian for 15 minutes, and then for 15 minutes the twos told the ones how to become a Christian. We had a lady there who was, a young lady there who was quite religious, but we were suspicious that maybe she didn't really know the Lord. And when they sat down together, she said to her friend, well, I just don't know where to start, but I sure wish you could meet our pastor. Well, that's about the feeblest thing that you could possibly say. In other words, you're trying to pass the buck, you know. I can't tell you anything about it, but why don't you go see a professional? Well, there may be times when you need to refer someone to someone who spends a great deal of time at this and studies and so on, but you must know what the gospel is. This is basic. And so we're going to be studying this, and I know you're going to get a lot of good out of it. This probably will occupy us until the end of this session, the end of this season, or until the Lord comes, whichever comes first. Now, let's get right at our study. Glorification. Let me read a little bit from the first chapter of Romans, which is not included in your outline at all, or your questions. The first part of this chapter we will be having next week. The last part of this chapter, beginning at verse 18, tells about the wrath of God. The first part tells about the gospel. I want to read the part that we won't be reading next week, verse 18 of the first chapter of Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, he says earlier that the gospel is revealed from heaven, too. God reveals his gospel first. And people who reject his gospel, then he reveals the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold his truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. or the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Don't feel sorry for what we call the poor heathen. The poor heathen know a lot more than you think they do. A missionary told me that he said to a witch doctor who had accepted Christ down in Africa, of course he used to be a witch doctor, he said to him, "Now, when you were in heathenism, did you really believe that these idols were the true God?" And the man just threw back his head and laughed. He said, "Do you remember when I brought those idols to you and let you burn them?" "Yes." He said, "Did you look at them?" "Well," he said, "not particularly." "Well," he said, "I carved those idols myself. And I was very careful to carve them with their eyes closed, and I didn't bore any holes for their ears, because I didn't want my gods to know what I was saying or doing. I didn't want them to see me or hear me." You see, he was deliberately shutting God out. Deliberately shutting God out. And this is what every person does. Every pagan, whether he's an American pagan or an African pagan or any other kind of a pagan, you see, any person who shuts God out is doing so deliberately. Because he says here, you can see God's glory in all of creation. And there are two things that you can see, his power and his Godhead, which means his wisdom. So you can see that God is great, and you can see that God is wise. You can see this from the things that are made. Then he says in verse 21, because of when they knew God. Now there was a time when every nation, every part of the world knew God. There's no such thing as people coming out of primitive humanity crawling out of a cave and getting educated. That isn't part of the Bible. When God made man, he made him perfect. He made man to be a very intelligent being. This is the way Adam was. But then what happened was that they didn't want to glorify God. They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice that's a past tense, that was darkened. They were not dark to start with. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The first idols that man made looked like men. The next ones they made looked like birds. The next one looked like beasts. And finally, they looked like creeping things. In Egypt, many thousands of years ago, civilization reached its all-time high in the cradle of humanity, the part of the world where mankind began. And when the Egyptians reached their highest stage or state of civilization, they had two special gods. One of them was a snake, and the other one was a bug. Now just think of that. And the bug was a green beetle. They had the most beautiful temple that's ever been built. And inside of that, inside of a crystal cage, or rather a crystal sarcophagus because the bug was dead, they put one of these bugs that was the center of that whole temple. And they had a marvelously adorned and garbed priesthood and great ceremonies and beautiful music, all in honor of a bug. Now this is what man does when he turns away from God, when he doesn't give God the glory, he turns to the lowest of all creation. Now you can go on and read the rest of this. It tells the wicked things that they do as a result of the wicked way that they believe. Now I suppose you got some kind of an idea of the meaning of the word glory, though it's not an easy word to define, is it? I gave you a definition given to me by Mr. A.P. Gibbs. Glory as an estate is manifested excellence. That is, an estate means something that belongs to you. Now, glory doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. But glory does belong to God. And glory that belongs to God is manifested or shown. Shown excellence. Excellence means the best, you know. In school, when I was a boy, you could get grades that were good. No, first of all, it was poor. And then there was fair, and then there was good, and then there was excellent. I remember I got one E once. My dad wondered why I didn't bring them home every week. Well, they were hard to get. I thought they were hard to get. It's hard to be excellent. But it isn't hard for God to be excellent. That's the way God is. So when he shows himself to us, we see he opens up, he shows, he manifests his excellence. So that is glory. Now we usually think of glory as being a lot of angels and bright light. You just can't look at it and say, oh my, my, that's beautiful, but I can't look at it. Well, that's because we're not used to looking at excellence. You know, we're used to looking at each other. And you're not so excellent, and neither am I. But when you see God, you see that he is perfect. Now, Moses, in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, said to God, I'd like to see thy glory. And God said, well, I'll show you my goodness. And then he said, you couldn't look at my glory. You couldn't look at me. There was a missionary over in India, and he got acquainted with a very well-educated Brahmin. This is one of the religions, one of the castes in India, and they're very proud people. And this Brahmin said to the missionary, if you have a great God, as you say you have, I'd like to see him. The missionary, I thought very wisely, said, well, now, I can't show you my God. First of all, I'll have to show you one of his servants. Well, he said, that's fine. I'd be glad to see one of his servants. So he said, well, let's step outside. He stepped outside. He said, now, that is one of his servants, pointing to the sun. Look at him. And the man glanced up, and he said, I can't look at him. Well, he said, if you can't look at one of his servants, it's certain you couldn't look at him. And this got through to the Brahmin. He began to realize, well, if I can't even look at a created thing, how can I look at the Creator? So God, in his glory and excellence, can't be seen by our eyes. But one of these days we are going to see him. Now, he is the, well, I might say also, I mentioned this in here, that we have, sometimes we use the word glory to stand for heaven. You notice that. That's the other name for heaven. It's called the glory because it is what surrounds God. And it'll be most wonderful. And that's the home of believers. Won't that be wonderful? Think of having a home that's called glory. I like my home, and I appreciate the comforts and nice things that the Lord has given to us. But, you know, my home or yours either wouldn't even make a good coal shed in heaven. It just would. Heaven must be beautiful because God made it for those that he loves. Now, God is the source of glory because he's called the God of all glory. He's called the Father of glory. That means that he's the source of all glory. But he's also the object. He's the one who ought to be glorified. Now, we just read here that man didn't glorify God. Men glorify each other. I think one of the awfulest things that I've ever seen, I happened to have the TV turned on when there came on a program following the news, which I'd been watching. The program was the awarding of some kind of awards anyway, for entertainers, for people who had supposedly done a great job during the past year. And it just made me sick to my stomach. The MC, he was telling about what marvelous people these are. Now I'll introduce to you so-and-so. And she is simply tops. Well, if she's tops, I'd hate to see the bottom. Because she was anything but tops. She looked like something the cat had drug in. You know? And then she comes out, and she has to do the same thing. I mean, you pat my back, I gotta pat your back. So she tells about this fellow that's gonna hand you this piece of tin, for it's all it was, silver plated. She tells him he's the most marvelous person in the world. And they both agree. You know? It just makes you sick. God is not getting the glory in this world. God is put down. The Lord Jesus Christ is made out to be a nobody. And we have the privilege of giving the glory to the right person. Did you notice the word magnify in your outline? What did you decide was the meaning of that? Did you come up with anything? I'll tell you a little story. Over at the home one time, we were having our reading, And we came across the verse that says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So I said, "What does magnify the Lord mean?" And a little boy pops up with, "That's when you magnify anything, you make it bigger." I said, "Well, then we make God bigger." And the little girl spoke up, and she's more thoughtful than he was. It took longer to do it, but she had a better answer. She said, "You don't make God any bigger. You just make him look bigger. That's all magnifying does. Just makes him look bigger." And this is what we ought to do. We ought to make God look bigger to people. He doesn't look big enough to people, does he? They don't see him. And to magnify the Lord is to give him the glory that really belongs to him. And we need to remember that this is our business here on this earth. I'll say a little about that later. Now, God's glory has been revealed in a number of ways. The glory of God has been revealed by his appearances in the Old Testament. These are called theophanies. Theos is the Greek word for God, and a theophany is an appearing of God. And in the Old Testament, God often appeared. Now, when you find the angel of the Lord, as he's called, that doesn't mean a created angel at all. That means a messenger of the Lord, because the word angel really means messenger. And in the Old Testament, when there was a theophany, when the angel of the Lord appeared, this was really the same person that later was born into this world, the Son of God. And then he took the name Jesus. But in the Old Testament, he didn't have the name of Jesus. He was simply called the messenger of the Lord. And he appeared many times in the Old Testament. When he came to earth at Bethlehem, that wasn't his first coming to earth. In fact, he made the world, didn't he? So he was here when it was made. And then he was here a number of times. But when he finally came into this world to save us, then he took human nature, human body, so on, and lived here for a third of a century and died here. So God's glory appears many times in the Old Testament by the appearance of God himself. And then the glory of God is seen by the acts of God. That is, take for instance his miracles, Old Testament or New Testament. Whenever God allowed someone to perform a miracle, he was showing that he is God. Now, I can't perform miracles, and I don't believe anybody else can. When people tell me that brother so-and-so raised somebody from the dead, I'd say, "Well, did the doctor pronounce you dead? And then was the doctor there when he raised from the dead? You know this really happened?" "Well, my sister-in-law said that her cousin knew somebody in Pittsburgh, and they heard that this happened." "Oh, I see what you mean. Well, now, unless you can show us that a miracle has been performed, let's just don't talk about it." God performs miracles. God raises people from the dead. In fact, every person who had the gift of healing in the New Testament also had the gift of raising people from the dead. Every one of them. You can't find one that didn't. And they could all cure leprosy. So when people say they perform miracles, it's about time they started demonstrating. Because God shows his glory by the acts that he does. Miracles is one of them. The great act of giving his son for us is an even greater act and shows his glory even greater. And then we're told in 2 Corinthians 4, that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you really want to know what God is like, all you have to do is to look at his Son. And we do this through the Word, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give us the story of the Lord Jesus. And when you read about the Savior, and you know what he is like, then you know what God is like. And this brings glory to God. I ask you to I think about a word here in Hebrews 1. Let's see, that was question number 8. God is called the brightness of God's glory, of the Son of God. It's called the brightness of God's glory. I don't know whether your leaders told you, but the word translated brightness there is the English word effulgence. Now, we don't use that word in everyday language. But let me explain what that means, because I think it is very important that we understand. Effulgence is a word which means brightness that comes from the inside. Brightness that comes from the inside. Sorry, I didn't think to bring one. You take a nickel-plated flashlight. Some of them are made out of plastic, and they don't shine. But a nickel-plated one, you know, is all shiny on the outside. And you hold that up, and it reflects the light. Now, that is reflected light. But then you turn the flashlight on, and light comes out of the inside of the flashlight. It's not reflected from anywhere. That light will come on if it's total darkness all around. And that is effulgence. See, it shines out of the inside. Now, the Lord Jesus had brightness, but you ought to have brightness too, as a Christian. You ought to be a bright, shining person, reflecting the glory of God. But you can't have effulgence, because you don't have anything inside to shine out. See what I mean? The Lord Jesus was the effulgence, the outshining of God's glory. That's because he's God. Exactly the reason. He is God. And so, and the Lord Jesus is the greatest revelation of the glory. Now, there are many ways in which the glory of God is revealed through the Lord Jesus. And maybe it'd be well just to talk about different kinds of glory. Now, first of all, there is his, what word shall I use? There is his glory, which is his by right. We call it intrinsic, if you want a big word. Intrinsic glory means something that belongs to that particular person. Now, the Lord Jesus had this from all eternity because he was God. I said a little bit ago, you don't have this because we're just human beings. God gave us our existence, but the Lord Jesus Christ was eternal. So he had a glory that was always his and still is his. Now, sometimes people say he laid aside his glory and came down here. I don't like that word because I don't believe he laid it aside. If he laid it aside, how come it showed out on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was there all the time. It was just simply covered over, that's all. The Lord Jesus didn't let people see his glory when he was here on this earth. But occasionally he let it shine out. When they came to arrest him, you remember? He said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. In the King James Version, it has the word he in italics, but that isn't there at all. He just said, I am. I am is one of the names of God. As soon as he said, I am, they all went backward and fell to the ground. What did that? Why, for a moment, they saw who he was. They saw his glory. And they just fell to the ground. So the Lord Jesus didn't really leave his glory behind. He just covered it over. He veiled it. That's his intrinsic glory. Then there is the glory of the Lord in his humiliation. Now, this sounds like a contradiction. Humiliation means taking a low place. But that can be a glory too. It could be a glory to you as a believer to take a low place. You could take a low place and this would glorify God. The Lord Jesus took a low place. And when he came to this world, the very beauty of his humanity, of his being a man, a true man, a perfect man, a sinless man, the glory of the Lord Jesus shone out and glorified the Father. It glorified the Father just for the Lord Jesus to take that low place. And then there was the glory that he acquired by his suffering and death. Acquired glory means something that you got, you didn't have before. Now this sounds as though we're limiting the Lord Jesus. But then you stop and think a little bit. The Lord Jesus didn't have humanity till he came to this world. He didn't die for sinners until he came to this world. He didn't redeem people by his precious blood until he came to this world. And all of that gives him glory, doesn't it? So this is acquired glory. This is new glory that the Lord Jesus never had until he came down to this world and became man. I think this is a marvelous thing. Not the glory of God. He always had that. But it's the glory of his person. It's the glory of his love. It's the glory of his willingness to take our place. And then you have the glory of his kingdom. This is future. The kingdom glory. Won't it be wonderful to see the Lord Jesus on the throne? He said he was the king of the Jews, so they put a crown on his head. But it was a crown of thorns. He said he was a king, so they put a wand in his hand, but it wasn't a gold one. It was just a stick. He said he was a king, so they gave him a robe, but it wasn't the robe of a king. They put a purple robe on him. They mistreated him. Well, one of these days, he's going to have the throne. He's going to have the crown. In fact, he's going to have many crowns. We sing a song about that sometimes. Crown him with many crowns. And this is what we want. We want to see the Lord Jesus glorified. Now, the wonderful part of it, and this is where the word comes into play for us. This is where we ought to enjoy this as part of our salvation. The plan of the Lord Jesus is to glorify believers. In talking about this, he prayed to the Father that we would all see his glory, and then he told us about his desire to share that glory. Now, he has a very wonderful way of sharing his glory. Anyone who inherits money or land or anything from another one is called an heir. If your aunt dies and she's a wealthy woman and she even remembers you in her will, well then, when they settle up the estate, the attorneys say, well now, you have been left a certain amount of money, and so you are her heir, and you receive that because she saw fit to give it to you. She did it because you were her niece, or because you were her friend, or because of some reason or other, or because you talked her into it. Anyway, you got it. You are her heir. Now, God wants you to be his heir. How's he going to do this? Well, he can't do it because you're such a good friend, because you were a sinner. He can't do it because you're so worthy, because you aren't. He can't do it because you've done so much good for him, because you haven't. But he can make you his child. And this is what he does. When we become the children of God, we become the heirs of God. See? And joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, a joint heir means one who gets the same as the one with whom he's a joint heir. Say, for instance, a person has five children, and he says, to my five children, and he names them, I leave my estate to be divided equally. So those are joint heirs. See, they belong together. They all receive alike. Now the Lord says, I'm going to make you a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe it? You didn't know you were getting that when you received Christ. You thought you were just escaping punishment and just barely getting into heaven. But the Lord had no such plans like that. He said, I'm going to do better than just get her to heaven. I'm going to make her an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So you see, the glory belongs to him. Therefore, it belongs to you. And this is what the Lord wants. He wants to share it with us. When a man marries, he shares with his wife whatever he has or doesn't have, in my case. Whatever we don't have, we say, well, now, would you like to share my poverty? Would you like to go along with me? And I was fortunate enough to find a girl willing to do that. But the Lord is rich. The Lord is rich. And when he took you for his own, he not only took you for the child of God, but he took you for the bride of Christ. So in another special way, you see, you have the privilege of sitting on the throne with him. Now, when Queen Elizabeth II married Prince Philip, she couldn't make him a prince. I mean, she couldn't make him a king. This was not allowed by British law, so she couldn't make him a king. But I'll tell you what she did do. She made him he's called a consort, the prince consort. In other words, everything that she is permitted to do, he's permitted to do, only he has to do it afterwards. If she walks down the aisle, all the people bowing, he has to walk one step behind her. Well, now that's all right. He doesn't mind doing that, I'm sure. Because she is the queen, after all, so he gives her precedence. But he's right there. The Lord Jesus Christ will always have precedence. He'll always have first place. You want it this way, don't you? But you'll always be right there with him. Always. So shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. So we're going to share with him. And this will be at the revelation. That is when the Lord Jesus is revealed. And then we will live in that glorious city, it's called. You have a description of that in Revelation 21 and 22, two chapters. And then you will have your glorified body. Now, some of you are young, and you have the glow of youth and the glow of health, and this is great. Enjoy it while you can, because it won't last. And one of these days, you'll look as bad as some of the rest of us. A fellow said about his wife, he said, she's just as beautiful as she ever was, but it takes her longer. And you'll appreciate that as you get a little older. All right, now, the Lord has given to us the prospect of having a glorified body. Whatever you say about this body, it's still an animal body. Now, we're not animals, don't misunderstand me. But we have animal-type bodies, haven't we? I mean, we have all the functions that an animal has. And some of them are rather embarrassing. Some things we just keep to ourselves. Because we have the bodies, they're called bodies of humiliation. It's a humbling thing to recognize that I have a body that's dying faster than it's building up. When I was younger, it built up faster than it died. After a while, it was just kind of old and even. But now, no question about it, I'm going down the western slope. And it doesn't particularly worry me, but that's the way it is, you see. The human body is a dying mechanism. And one of these days, if the Lord doesn't come, they'll just have to put it in the ground, and then when the Lord raises it, it won't be that kind. It'll be a glorified body. It'll be a body like His own body. Isn't that marvelous? That's part of your salvation. We are going to be glorified together. Now, what should we do meanwhile? Well, we should glorify Him. One of the ways I mentioned in the outline was that you can bear fruit. Bearing fruit glorifies God. Another way that you can do it is to speak well of Him. You can glorify God by magnifying His name, speaking well of Him. You can glorify Him by obedience. You can glorify Him by many little acts that you can do to show your love for Him. Just as a wife honors her husband by living a chaste and good life, she honors her husband. She exalts her husband's name in the community. Many a man isn't half the man that people think he is. He's really the man that his wife has made him to be. And a wife can do a great deal to make a husband a better man, even if he's not a Christian, for that matter. And now we as believers, we can't make the Lord Jesus any greater. We can't make Him any better. But we can make people understand how great He is. And we can do this by the lives that we live. And we ought to do so. And I hope that you will be so appreciative of glorification, which is mostly in the future, that you will do what you can to glorify the Lord Jesus here and now. Now, we still have 5 minutes. You want to ask any questions or any comments about any of the questions on the paper? Yes.
How do you relate the scripture that is where it is that speaks of God saying He will not share His glory with you?
Well, of course, there he's talking about the glory of deity, isn't he? The passage that you're referring to in the book of Isaiah. He says there that He is God and there's none else. Let's see, that's in Isaiah, I think, chapter 41. Pardon?
43.
I'm sorry, I still didn't hear that.
42
and? Oh, yeah. That's right. Now, you notice that the first phrase is, I am Jehovah. The Lord, there is capital, all capitals, that means Jehovah. And this is the name for God, specially given to the children of Israel. He began about it back at verse 5 with this particular subject. Thus says God, the Lord, Jehovah, He that created the heavens, and so on. And this is the subject, the creatorship, the greatness of deity. I am Jehovah, that is my name and my glory, that is, as God, will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He's not talking particularly about human beings, but he's talking about idolatry coming in. Now, of course, he couldn't share that glory, the glory of deity, even with human beings, could he? He shares his glory with us, but not the glory of deity, because we're not God and never will be. But he shares the glory that is his because of his greatness and because of his mercy and so on. That seems satisfactory. I think that's what the meaning of it really is. Any other questions? Yes.
Why does the Lord seem to reveal his glory only to certain ones? What was his purpose in doing this?
Well, I think the purpose may have been different in different cases. For instance, in the case of Moses, Moses asked to see the glory of God. And it's very plain from the context that what the reason he wanted to see the glory of God was because he's a little scurried. Things weren't going as well as they ought to, and he thought, well, if I can see God's glory, then I can believe. The Lord said, no, I can't show you that under those circumstances. But he said, I will show you my goodness. And the goodness of the Lord was what really brought Moses back to the Lord, made him happy in him. I think in the case of the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus had a special reason for showing his glory, to convince the three leading apostles of who he was. And with him appeared Moses and Elijah. And then later on, Peter was led to write that we saw his majesty in the mount. In other words, we realized then who he really was. See, they weren't quite sure to begin with just who this person is. They knew he was a great teacher. They knew he was a marvelous person. But then finally, in the 16th of Matthew, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God." Apparently, he didn't know that up until that point. He was a good Jewish follower. But when he actually believed in the Lord as God, we don't know unless it would be at that point. So I think that you could say God has a different reason in each case for showing his glory to people. He showed his glory to Abraham in the Old Testament in judgment. Took Abraham up on a hill and showed him the cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then showed him why he was going to have to destroy those cities, and allowed him then to pray for the people who were there. The reason he's going to show us his glory in the future, we're sure, is because he wants us to enjoy himself, enjoy being with him. Well, our time is up. Be sure you get both pages of the study for today. From now on, you're going to get the that'll be double trouble too, you know. I hope that the outline will enable you to do more studying on your own. You won't simply just hear what I have to say, but you will have something to preserve. And if you haven't done so already, please get some kind of a folder and put these in it. Because if you don't, they'll get lost, just sure. And someday you'll wish that you had them. Now let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee once again for the privilege of studying the Word of God, and we thank Thee for showing us these wonderful truths. And we ask, Lord, that each one who knows the Savior here will love Him so much that we'll be glad to glorify the Lord Jesus while we're still on this earth, and that we will live in anticipation of the time when He shall glorify us with Himself. And we pray for any who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus. Help them not to be satisfied with mere church membership or going through a form. Grant that they may take the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. And we thank Thee for providing for us this refreshment that we're about to receive. We ask Thee to bless it to us. Bless those who are responsible for seeing that these things are provided for us and all of the things that are done out of love for the Lord. Take our thanks in His name.